Our scripture this morning is Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27. And then we're going to read verses 44 to 45. So Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. And after listening to the two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus as to why they were so depressed, a condition of hopelessness that they had been brought upon them because of his own crucifixion just 3 days ago, Jesus, who they didn't recognize at this stage, scolded the two disciples, and we read in verses 25 to 27 of Luke 24, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Later, as they were sharing a meal with the stranger, the disciples recognized him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read from verses 44 to verse 45, he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. All right? In an earlier event recorded in Matthew 26, 51 to 56, where the religious Jews led by Judas arrived at the Garden of Gethsemane to take Jesus into custody, one of his disciples, identified as Peter in John 18:10, drew his sword and smote off the ear of the servant of the high priest. However, Jesus restrained his disciples from defending him with violence, reminding them that he could call upon his Father to send more than 12 legions of angels to protect him if he had wanted to. Then in verse 54, Jesus explained why he didn't do that, where he asked his disciples, How then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? If I let you go fighting here with swords and cutting off the ears and heads of the servants of the priests, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And in verse 55, we read that Jesus then turned his focus to the religious multitude, revealing to them and reminding them that their actions were a fulfillment of the prophecies and scriptures we read, where he said to them, All this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.
Amen.
All right? So what we're concentrating on in my message today and in the previous two messages is that Jesus said, All things must be fulfilled. And we see things come to pass today which we think, Oh, I wish that wouldn't happen. Well, it's got to happen.
That's right.
Hey, Obama had to come into power. Trump had to get out. Silly old Biden has to come in. All these things have to happen for the prophecies to come to pass.
Amen.
All right, and it's a waste of time us struggling against it. We might as be like, I've said it before, we might be like Noah going out and praying against the flood. When the Lord said, I'm going to bring a flood to destroy the earth, Noah. Oh, don't do that, no. And pray against it. No, these things must be fulfilled for God's prophecies to be fulfilled. All right, they must come to pass for his prophecies to be fulfilled. So let's pray anyway and ask the Lord to help us get something out of these scriptures today and this message. Eh? Thank you, Lord, for this small group of people, Lord, who have decided today, Lord, of their own free will to come here today and be part of a small group, Lord, who want to worship you and praise you and bless you, Lord, and also, Lord, to receive your blessing. And we thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that as we walk with you according to your word, that you will bless us, that you will lead us into more and more light until we arrive at that perfect day in full sunlight, Lord. But we thank you, Lord, that today this small group of people have decided to come, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless each one, help us to have our ears open to hear what you want to speak to us and our eyes open to see what things you want to say to us today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning I want to bring part three of the series of messages that I believe the Lord has been putting upon my heart to teach on, entitled, All Things Must Be Fulfilled. In this increasingly volatile historical period in which we now find ourselves, when society, on a global scale, is progressively descending into chaos and lawlessness, it would be easy for us, depending upon who we listen to and who we focus on, to get carried away with the majority of humanity and end up like our two friends on the road to Emmaus, whose hopelessness only increased with each step they took along the journey. But unlike the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, who were well aware who were well aware of the scriptures that foretold of all the things that were now terrifying them. The Lord wants us to be aware of what the scriptures teach about the historical time period in which we live. All right? What they teach about certain things, what the scriptures teach about certain things, we now see happening all around us. And what should be our response in action and thought to what we might perceive as threatening, even to our very lives. The scriptures encourage us to stand upon the authority of the Word of God concerning everything we are to believe and everything we need to know about how we are to conduct our lives in a manner that pleases God. We are to make the Word of God our source of information, and anything that contradicts the Bible we are to reject as having any authority over what we think and how we act. The Bible is our authority, and if something doesn't agree with the Bible, we reject it, all right? Amen. The Word of God promises us in 2 Peter 1:3 that His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through our knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, through the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words. We gain our knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, not from the teaching of some supposed modern-day prophet, but by fellowshipping with Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Scriptures, and by the leading of His Holy Spirit. We live in a perilous state, such as that described in Isaiah chapter 5, where God warned in verses 20 and 21, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Sound familiar? That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. We need to make sure that what we're promoting is scriptural, all right? Sure. Let's not go by our own wisdom and our own wicked hearts to defend what we believe. We go by the scriptures. If it's not in the scriptures, forget it. If it is in the scriptures, let's defend it. Amen?
Amen?
Anyone who has lived long enough in this present world, in this present evil world, knows that things are not the same as they were even just a few years ago. We are being subjected to an ongoing process called gradualism. If what society considers as right and acceptable today had suddenly been introduced into the thinking of the masses when I was a young person, there would have been a revolt. If all the things that we think are acceptable today had have been just dumped on us 50 years ago, there would have been a revolt, all right? Even amongst the unbelievers. But because things are introduced gradually, the people's thoughts have been allowed to slowly condition to ideas that have been presented by governments and church leaders. Eventually, the majority of the people become used to the new ideas, and their beliefs and practices become the accepted understanding of society at large. How come that? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So we're told in Scripture. Just keep feeding a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, and eventually that leaven will grow and grow and grow inside you. Which is why we need to be careful about who we listen to and who we promote. Alright? And who we associate with, exactly. So a lot of things have happened.
The fig tree generation.
The fig tree generation. That's us. That's us. You. Well, Colleen and I, and Fred at least, that you blokes are in that era. It's our generation, particularly Colleen and my generation. Colleen for sure, because she was born 1948. All of her generation will not all die before all these things be fulfilled. Now, getting back to this gradualism and the society being gradually conditioned to accept things that are ungodly. We Christians are not to gradually change with society, but we are to base everything we do and say and think to the best of our ability and with the Lord's help, all right, upon the unchanging Word of God, and stand firmly on that. People change, society changes, governments and professing churches change, but the Word of the Lord never changes. And we can have confidence that what we hear from the Word of God today will be the same as what we hear from it tomorrow, or next week, or next year, or forever.
That's right.
In fitting with my series of messages demonstrating that all things must be fulfilled exactly as they are written in the Scripture, in Matthew 5:17-18, in what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus publicly declared to the assembled multitudes, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled.
Amen.
So that's the scripture you read last week. Anyway, in the context, Jesus saying, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In the context of my message for today, God has assured we Christians who live in this period of human history that what he has had written in the scriptures through the apostles and prophets, which include the things spoken by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all these things, both in the Old and New Testaments, will surely come to pass. As Jesus said to his disciples at the beginning of the church age, he also says to us at the end of the church age, all things must be fulfilled. Amen?
Amen.
In part two of my series of messages on the topic of all things need to be fulfilled according to the prophecies of Scripture, we looked at the prophecy of Daniel chapter 12 verses 1 through to 4, where an angel spoke to Daniel about a period of history called the time of the end, where there would be great tribulation for the Jews, such as had never previously befallen them during the entire history. There's going to be a time of tribulation. Alright? The angel told Daniel that this period, called the time of the end, would be recognized when two prevailing conditions were taking place in the earth. In verse 4 of Daniel chapter 12, we read where the angel told Daniel, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." In my previous message, we looked at how this prophecy has been well and truly fulfilled in our present day. And I gave an illustration about how, with the invention of the transistor in 1947, the computer age began and knowledge has been increasing exponentially ever since. I also gave an illustration of how, in our day, multitudes of people are running to and fro around the planet, in the air, on the ground, and upon the oceans. And I made the claim that without these two elements of Daniel's prophecy being fulfilled, nothing much else that has been prophesied with regard to the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord after the great tribulation could possibly even take place. It wouldn't be able to take place either. For example, consider the mark of the beast and a global tracking system for every human on the planet. It couldn't happen without a very sophisticated computer system integrated with satellite surveillance. And previous to our current era, particularly since the mid-80s and early 90s, it was impossible for anyone to understand how men could be running to and fro all over the earth. They could see probably a little bit that, but knowledge increasing. But these mark of the beast and how that could possibly, a surveillance system to track every person on the earth, they couldn't conceive of it. And that's why they couldn't conceive, because the Daniel said, seal up the book. And it's only at the time of the end that the book would be opened and people would be able to understand it, all right? Today, however, I want to speak about some very prophetic activities that have been taking place for a number of years, activities which, in my opinion, not many Christians are giving enough attention to. In fact, I've heard some well-known prophetic teachers with huge audiences actually dismiss as nonsense what I'm going to tell you today. However, after we get through the message, I'll let you decide whether my subject has prophetic significance or not. Now, when I say these people that are into prophetic things and well studied and learned, they think what I'm saying is, oh, that's rubbish, Huey. But they also say to me that the pre-tribulation rapture is rubbish too. So I take notice of what God tells me, not what man tells me. even though they've got huge audiences and they're known throughout the world as some wonderful prophecy teacher, you see. I'm just a bloke from Cooktown who went to grade 8 who God says in his word he's going to take the simple things of the world to confound the wise. Anyhow, when I get through my message, you decide whether I'm talking nonsense or not. My subject for this morning is prophesied in two parts. Firstly, in chapter 9, I want you to turn to chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, please. This prophecy is in two parts, which I want to talk about today. So Revelation chapter 9, as I say, my subject for this morning is prophesied in two parts. Firstly, in chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, verses 13 to 16, and secondly, we'll be turning to chapter 16 and verse 12 But firstly, Revelation chapter 9, verses 30 and 15 reads, "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And then the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men." Going to slay a third part of men? Did you get that?
Yes.
That's got to be 2.5 billion today's, right? So, a year for to slay the third part of men. Verse 16, "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them." Now I want you to go to Revelation chapter 16, please. So these two, these angels had been prepared for this act, alright? And, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12, we read, "The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Hey, there's going to be an army, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, alright? 200,000,000. "And I heard the number of them," he says. And then we read in Revelation 16:12, "The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Now this kings of the east has got an army of 200,000,000. As I mentioned during the closing of my previous message, there's actually a road or a highway that is being prepared in our present day that will facilitate an army of 200 million soldiers. 200 million soldiers. That's what 200,000,000 comes to. Alright? As I mentioned during the closing of my previous message, there's actually a road or a highway that is being prepared in our present day that will facilitate an army of 200 million soldiers, led by the kings of the east, to cross the river Euphrates and continue westward and their doomed quest to destroy God's people, the Jews, and take the nation of Israel for their own purposes, or their own possession. But is it the way which is mentioned in the book of Revelation? Is this way that I've discovered the way mentioned in Revelation? You be the judge. Taking into consideration, as you do, that according to Daniel's already fulfilled prophecy of knowledge increasing exponentially, and people in their multitudes running to and fro across the face of the earth, then this signifies that we are surely living in that particular period of history which God calls the time of the end. Additionally, when we also take into consideration the prophetic announcement from the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 24:34, that the generation of people who saw or who were in existence when the fig tree put forth its leaves in 1948 and the nation of Israel was reborn, that particular group of people would not pass, or in other words, they wouldn't all die before all the things he spoke about would be fulfilled. I'm going to suggest time is running out for any other national group of people other than the one I want to mention today. Time is running out for any other national group of people to replace them as the one mentioned in the book of Revelation, who would be part of the consortium identified as the kings of the east. How can we identify this kings of the east, all right? We live in the right time period for all these things to be assembling on the stage of history. And there is a nation today, a nation that is anti-God, anti-Jew, and anti-Christian, which is growing more and more belligerent and threatening with each passing day, and which has been for years setting itself up for world dominance through lying, stealing, spying, and by manipulating key leaders in business and in governments in practically all Western nations. They've used bribery and special favours to compromise self-serving traders in key positions, and then they blackmail them into doing their evil bidding. This morning I want to speak about the global rise of the Chinese Communist Party, who have now set themselves up through dishonesty and deception to be politically, economically and militarily dominant over all nations of the world, and how they have caused nations to be economically indebted to them in order to further their global agendas, one of which is to build a way, a road or a highway directly from China to the Middle East and North Africa, that they might have access to Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. When I ask many Christians what they know about a Chinese project called Belt and Road Initiative, I'm usually met with blank stares. But I believe that this project is perhaps one of the most significant prophetic events taking place in our day, announcing the rapture of the church, the beginning of the Great Tribulation, the revealing of the Antichrist, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Belt and Road Initiative is a demonstration that the Lord is nigh. The prophecy is unfolding and coming into fulfillment before our very eyes, but many Christians are not even aware that it is actually taking place. They don't even know it is taking place. Or if they are aware, they are not associating it with Revelation chapter 16:12, where we just read, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the ways of the kings of the east might be prepared. Verse 14 of Revelation 16 informs us that it is actually Satan. It's Satan who is behind this Belt and Road Initiative, currently being implemented, and that he has gone forth unto the kings of the earth. It says Satan goes forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. It's the devil that's doing all this. So I've got my slideshow up here. The Belt and Road Initiative is a term invented in 2013 by Chinese President Xi Jinping. His plan is to remind everyone about the ancient Silk Road, which was a network of trade routes connecting China and the Far East with the Middle East and Europe. So we're going to find out, what is this Belt and Road Initiative? It's a redoing of the Silk Road, established in 130 BC. The Silk Road remained in use until 1453 AD, when the Ottoman Empire boycotted trade with China and closed them. Although it's been 600 years since the Silk Road has been used for implementing trade, the routes had a lasting impact on commerce, culture and history that echoes even to our present day. President Xi Jinping, his plan to revive the Silk Road through the Belt and Road Initiative should be cause for great concern for the Western nations, and many have been blinded to any danger because of the vast amounts of money, money that they hope will be produced through trade. The Belt and Road Initiative currently includes hundreds of infrastructure projects financed and constructed in part or in whole by Chinese entities in lands far beyond China's borders. That slide there shows you railroads, highways and bridges that they're building. You see where China is?
Mm.
You see where they've got to?
Africa.
Projects include ports, airports, railway bridges, industrial centres, highways, and even entire new cities. They're building in Bangladesh, across here. We see the track going there, right? We come up here, now we're going across here. That's the bridge. It's called the Padma Bridge. Okay? The word belt, this is part of this Belt and Road, this is what they're doing, constructing from China across to Africa and up through Asia. All right. The word belt refers to roads and railways, while strangely, the word road refers to sea routes. They're also building sea routes. You might remember that China bought the Darwin port, the port of Darwin.
No, at least on it.
Sea lanes are part of this Belt and Road together. Together, China's aim through these projects is for the unification of almost all of Asia, the Middle East, Africa, and Europe. That's what they want to do. This information I've got here is 2 years old too, by the way. The initiative segments the globe into corridors and involves differing levels of participation from host countries. There is no official count of participating countries, but estimates range from 60 countries, covering nearly all of Asia, to well over 100 countries have been coerced into this. The Chinese government optimistically refers to the Belt and Road as its 21st century Silk Road, one that harmoniously links economies and increases prosperity for dozens of countries and billions of people, representing up to 60% of the world's economic output. China promotes these projects to host countries, offering them as a means to achieve economic development. They're big time out here in the Pacific with the island nations. To date, in many cases, Benefits to host countries have not materialised. Many of the projects use little local expertise or labour. Rather, they benefit Chinese engineering firms, construction companies, and suppliers of steel and concrete. Once built, they take on a near-colonial meaning, moving raw materials out of host countries and moving Chinese goods into them. In most cases, even when host countries own their assets, they are indebted to Chinese financiers. Reports indicate that many countries cannot pay off construction loans, leaving them indebted to China indefinitely. The Centre for Global Development estimates that as many as 8 countries involved with the Belt and Road Initiative are already at risk of debt distress. Some countries are in debt to China by a factor of as much as 20% of their GDP. However, even if they are never repaid, the Chinese Communist state will get what it wants in the form of global influence, because the Belt and Road Initiative has a concealed geopolitical strategy with strings attached and not simply one aimed at economic development. Although the Belt and Road Initiative is described by the European Bank for Reconstruction and Development as a long-term project which for years to come will give China a key role in guiding and supporting cultural, economic, political and trade developments around the world, it is actually part of China's plan to oppose American influence in the world. That's what its plan is. It's part of a Chinese plan to oppose American influence in the world by achieving dominance, not only in the area of trade and culture, but in strategic and military matters as well, especially in South and Central Asia, Middle East, Africa and the Pacific. Which brings us to Revelation 9:16, where John recorded about an army belonging to the kings of the East, saying, "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them." 200,000,000 is 200 million, as we worked out before. But many Christians argue that it wouldn't be possible for any Asian nation or group of nations to muster an army of that magnitude in the foreseeable future. But is that true? Well, let's have a brief look at some of the statistics about China. In our present day, China's total population is calculated to be 1,394,000,977. So today, their population, not today, probably changed now because babies have been born, people have died. But when the resource information that I was finding was when it was written, which is current, China's population is calculated to be 1,394,001,977. China's military size today is 3,355,000 personnel in active duty. However, their reserves, which can be called up for active duty, stands at, listen, this is the reserves they've got, 617,270,275 men and women. Their present day, what they could call up, if they went to war, they've got these reserves. They can call up, and at the ready, 617,270,275 men and women who are ready to support or replace regular military forces. As well as that, China has an average of 19,752,649 of their youth reaching maturity for active duty annually. Recently this year, China celebrated its 100th anniversary of conversion to communism. Let me play a short video clip which partly shows part of the huge parade that took place. All right, we're going to watch a little video here. Now, I haven't got any sound. It's just a demonstration of who else is putting on parades like this. You know of anyone else?
Yeah.
Russia used to.
North Korea.
China, Germany doesn't. North Korea does. They're tiddlywinks to this mob.
Yeah.
Anyhow, nobody knows for sure how many of its own citizens China has brutally murdered since communism was foisted upon its population. But some authorities put it at over 100 million as a conservative figure. During this recent parade, Xi Jinping made open public threats to Western nations, including Australia. China's military strength was put on display as a warning to the free democratic nations of the world. The military might of this particular king of the East today is perhaps greater than the USA and will only increase due to the left-wing government that is now in control of the affairs of America. But all these things are taking place because, as Jesus said on a number of occasions to his distressed and fearful followers, all things must be fulfilled. Note that the prophecy in Revelation of 200 million troops says that they are under command of the kings of the East, plural, not king of the East, singular, which suggests that there will be socialist nations from Asia in union with China, like North Korea, for example. However, from what we've just learned about the manpower of China, an army of 200 million coming from the East is not an impossibility right now in our present day. And there's all their trade stuff. Look, we buy all this stuff from China. I've been saying for years, since I was a young fella, this stuff you're buying from China, all this plastic stuff, one day it's going to come home to bite you. There's a sting in the tail of all this stuff. Something's going to happen, all right? Okay, now let's look at the other bit of information. That's the kings of the East and the army of 200 million soldiers, all right? Now let's look at the other bit of information in Revelation 16 and verse 12 in particular, where we read that the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. Here's the river Euphrates here. We've got Turkey, Syria, Iraq, Jordan, Lebanon, Israel. Little Israel here, see?
Yep.
That's Israel. Here's the river Euphrates here. This one coming down here is the Tigris River, Baghdad there. They're in Iraq, right? Here's Syria. And here's Turkey, who is at the moment running around and threatening everybody. Particularly, supposed to be part of NATO. So, today, they're threatening all of us, and they're taking sides with Russia and China against other nations here, particularly against Israel. But here's the headwaters of the Euphrates rivers up here, right? Comes across from here, comes down from there, and down here, and joins with the Tigris, and out into the Persian Gulf. So, in our day, and in fact, for some time now, it has been possible for the flow of the water in the river Euphrates to be dried up, as scripture puts it, enabling invading armies to cross the river and attack their enemies. And when the time is right, it is going to be a simple task for the kings of the East to come to the Middle East via their Belt and Road Highway, and then cross the Euphrates to join with the rest of the armies on the northern and eastern borders of Israel with the intention of invading and destroying them. As shown in the map, in this map here, the headwaters of both the Tigris and the Euphrates River are in Turkey. Directly south of Turkey is Syria, and to the southeast is Iraq. Turkey illegally seized control of the water from the Euphrates and the Tigris River after they built dams on them. They now impose their control over their neighbours, especially Syria and Iraq, by using water as a weapon against them. Turkey has stored such great quantities of water in their dams that it has led to drought conditions in the neighbouring downstream countries. In fact, although we don't hear much from pastors and teachers on this prophetically important subject, for some years now it has been possible, because of these dams and others downstream, to completely stop the flow of water in the Euphrates and Tigris rivers. They can be completely stopped. Let me demonstrate. On June the 2nd, 2015, this goes back 6 years, 6 years ago. This is my information that I hunted around and I got. It's 6 years old already. On June 2nd, 2015, just over 6 years ago, the Israeli news source Aruch 7 ran a very significant article entitled ISIS Latest Weapon, Damming the Euphrates River. Reading from the article, it states, I'll quote some stuff from the article. Islamic State or ISIS group jihadists have closed the gates of a dam in the Iraqi city of Ramadi, which they seized last month, posing a humanitarian and security threat, officials said Tuesday. ISIS fighters have repeatedly attempted to control dams in Iraq, and some cases reducing the flow of water to areas under government control. The lower water level has also made it easier for ISIS to carry out attacks. When the water level is reduced, it allows them to infiltrate and then easily move to other areas. Amazing, eh? Amazing, eh? This news was reported 6 years ago, but it wasn't until I began putting my series of messages together and I started researching about dams on the Euphrates and Tigris rivers that I came across it. Perhaps my memory is even worse than I thought it was. But I was astounded that from memory, no prophetic ministry that I'm familiar with has ever mentioned this highly significant prophetic event. They dammed the Euphrates River and dried it up. Quite amazing. After a bit more looking around, I came across a video of a CNN news report from the same time period, which I want to show you, which should reinforce one of the main purposes of my message today. And that is to help us to wake up and be ready and understand just how close we are to the events of Revelation 16:12 taking place, which states that the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Does anyone think maybe that the sixth angel has poured out his vial? The river Euphrates can be dried up. That was his purpose of his vial, to dry up the Euphrates River. With the situation as it is today, there is nothing except God's timing preventing this prophecy from being fulfilled. The Gog and Magog armies getting together to destroy Israel, to try anyway. Essentially, everything is ready to go. Let's watch this short 3-minute video that I put together, and you see if you come to the same conclusion as me about its prophetic significance, all right? We'll just watch a little video here.
Happening now, Iraqis fleeing three towns on the banks of the Euphrates River. There are new concerns that the river's water level is so low that ISIS fighters can just walk across and launch attacks.
That's after ISIS militants, they shut off the gates of the Ramadi Dam. This new strategy presenting a major security and humanitarian threat.
This low water in a riverbed in Ramadi is an attack. ISIS has closed off a dam north of the city. Water, the ultimate weapon in this blistering desert.
There is this belief of if you control the water, you can control your enemy, which in that part of the world is basically true.
Controlling the dam, cutting the water flow, cuts supply to pro-government towns downstream, making it easier for ISIS to attack and crops to die, local officials say. The dry riverbed also providing a potential route to attack those pro-government towns.
ISIS terrorists are doing the unthinkable. They are closing the gate to the Ramadi Dam. That means a vital water source is cut off for cities controlled by government forces. GRN reporter Campbell McDermott is live in Iraq. He joins us. Campbell, tell me about what they're doing to this dam.
Hi, Greta. Well, as you said, they've closed the gates to this dam, which is located in Ramadi on the Euphrates River. And Iraqi officials are sounding the alarm about the security and humanitarian implications of this. The strategy appears to have a dual purpose. Downstream, the water level on the Euphrates has dropped, and this is allowing ISIS fighters to move more freely. The Iraqi strategy so far against ISIS and Anbar is to seal off access to Ramadi. Iraqi forces are stationed on bridges across the Euphrates. But now ISIS is going to be able to travel across the river at any point, meaning more Iraqi troops will need to be committed to halting them. The second major effect of this is humanitarian. The drinking water supplies are threatened to some of the last areas held by pro-government forces in Anbar. Greta?
ISIS cutting off a vital lifeline to thousands of people. The militants have shut most of the gates to a dam in the Iraqi city of Ramadi, that's right along the Euphrates River. And the move by ISIS could make it easier for it to attack towns downstream. CNN senior international correspondent Nick Payton Walsh live in Baghdad to tell us more. Hi, Nick.
Carol, there are two real sides to this, as you mentioned. It seems that ISIS now have pretty definitively closed more or less all of the 26 gates of the dam they've controlled outside of Ramadi. They let two or three open occasionally, we understand, to let water flow down from that river, the Euphrates River, from Ramadi all the way down to Fallujah, which they already control. They want to make sure some water flows down to their people there. Carol?
All right, Nick Payton Walsh reporting live from Baghdad this morning. Thank you.
So there we have it. With the Belt and Road Initiative well underway, making it possible for the kings of the East, including China, probably the main king, to freely travel westward across Asia to the Middle East, and with the ability for those kings to now dry up and cross the River Euphrates with their armies, everything is now ready for the Lord's announcement, which he has made to us in the scripture, all things must be fulfilled. Are we watching? Are we listening? And are we praying? Are we ready? Amen? Now, I said, you blokes make up your own mind. That's what I studied and came to and what I've taught today. And if you can tell me that's nonsense, like some of these big-time prophecy teachers are telling us, then I'll have a look further. But from what I've seen, God says, can you not see? Have you not got your, haven't you got your ears open? Right? When he argued with the disciples about, oh, give the people all here bread. And they thought, what's he talking about? Can't you remember that we gave the people all the bread that back there? I'm not talking about the leaven of bread. I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. It's not bread I'm talking about. What's wrong with you? Haven't you got your eyes open? He asked them. Haven't you got your ears open? Haven't you got your eyes open? You blokes, we need to have our eyes and our ears open, right? For what the Lord tells us. Read our Bibles, open our eyes, get up and have a look around, see what's happening around the world, and you'll know for sure. God says he's not going to try and outsmart us and try and catch us by surprise. He wants us to be watching and ready. He tells us in the scriptures, watch and pray and be ready, that you won't fall into temptation and deny me. Amen?
Amen.
So, that's what I've discovered over the last 2 weeks, which I had wanted to put together. Andy was going to preach last week, but I wasn't ready with it this last week. But we were able to do it today. Now, next week, part four of this series of messages, I hope to make us aware of some other events taking place in our current time. The period of history which the angel described to Daniel as the time of the end. We're in the time of the end, my friends. For today, however, let's close our message with an appropriate word from the Lord to suit our occasion. Open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13, verse 11 to 14 I want to finish with. Here we read a wonderful exhortation and instruction from the Lord. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 to 14, we read the exhortation instruction that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. It's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Our salvation, our redemption, our Redeemer draws nigh. And our redemption is closer, the finalization of our redemption when we get out into glorified bodies and enter into heaven is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, like the worldly people are doing and a lot of people in churches are doing, all right? Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So we need to be ready, my friends. And in 1 Peter 4:7, it reminds us, the end of all things is at hand. Peter said that when he wrote that book. How much closer are we today? The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Keep sober and watch. Now that doesn't mean going out and getting drunk. Don't do that. It means to be sober in our thoughts and our lives. Be serious about what's going on. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Amen? Let's close in prayer and thank the Lord for teaching us today. Thank you, Lord, for this instruction that we've been able to receive today. And thank you, Lord, for revealing these things to us. when so many Bible teachers aren't even talking about it, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you allowed us to put two and two together and we come up with four, Lord, and we can see that these things that are happening at the with China and with the River Euphrates, Lord, and the knowledge increasing and people running to and fro, that we are in the time of the end, Lord. And we thank you that you've given us eyes to see this, Lord. And people we mention it to think it's nonsense, Lord. We know it's not nonsense. It's your guiding, your Holy Spirit giving us light, shedding light before us, Lord, that we might not walk in darkness, but walk in the light of your truth, Lord. Mm-hmm. So thank you for this message today. Bless the people too, Lord. Help us to understand and be prepared for your coming draws nigh in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.